want to thank you so much for your prayers for Kent. He's doing a little bit better. Not a lot, but some. So that's encouraging. And after talking to Dr. John Gallier this morning, I feel a little bit better. So thank you, John. And if you're a visitor with us today or you're new to our church, I just want to say thank you for coming and honoring us with your presence. I know there are a whole lot of churches in Ottawa. How many do you think there are? Like 34 or something like that? And we know you could have gone to a lot of different churches, and we're just really pleased and grateful that you and honored that you chose our church. So thank you. Our passage today is from Luke 10:38-42, and I'm not going to read it quite yet, but if you want to go ahead and open your Bible, you can use a pew Bible. You can call it up on your phone if you want to. It's not very long. It's Luke 10:38-24. Not been quite 30 years ago, but about 30 years ago, a bestseller made the charts that has continued to be a bestseller because this book is so chock full of common sense and just basic principles of how to live your life with integrity and honesty and fairness, both in the business world and also just in personal relationships. The book I'm talking about, in case you've never heard of it, is called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People by Stephen Covey. Some of you are nodding and go, yep. The reason I like this book so much is because Stephen Covey names seven different principles for living that are actually biblical principles. I don't know if Covey knows that they're biblical principles or not, but everything he says in that book, you can find in the Bible. And one of the principles I want to talk about this morning is principle number three, putting first things first. Now, to understand what he means by that, he tells a little parable. He says, suppose you're walking through the woods and you come across a person who is sawing down a tree, and they're just sweating profusely, and it's obvious that they're really having a rough time. Excuse me. And you see this person, you go, what are you doing? And they're going, isn't it obvious? I'm sawing down this tree. And you say, well, it looks like really hard work. How long you been at it? And you go, 5 hours, and yes, it is really hard work. You go, well, why don't you stop for a few minutes, take a rest, and sharpen your saw? I'm sure it'd go a lot faster. I can't. Can't you see I'm busy sawing down this tree? And we look at that, and we kind of roll our eyes and go, well, that's really kind of not very smart. The smart thing would be to stop what you're doing, rest, and sharpen your saw, right? But I think you and I are just as guilty of doing the same thing. I don't know what your tree is that you're busy sawing down. Most of us have a tree that we're busy sawing down, and we don't stop and rest and sharpen our saws. And that is the point of today's passage from Luke 10:38-42. Luke tells us, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Okay, just got to pause there for a second. Are you kidding me? Jesus is co-creator of the universe. He created her in her mother's womb, and she's bossing him around. She has more gall than anybody in the whole Bible. Either that or she's just really, really comfortable with Jesus, and she felt like it was okay to boss him around. I don't know, but every time I read that, I just can't believe that Martha felt like comfortable telling Jesus what to do. And Jesus is so kind to her. He's really very gracious. He says, Martha, Martha, you were worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Indeed, only one. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Wow. Martha is busy sawing down her tree, and Mary is busy sharpening her saw, right? Now, to be fair to Martha, it does seem pretty unfair that she's stuck in the kitchen making dinner for for Jesus and probably all the 12 disciples and who knows how many other people besides her sister and besides, you know, her brother Lazarus, who I'm sure was there as well, and who knows how many other people were there. Most women look at this passage and go, because women often are stuck in the kitchen. I'm just saying, this is true in my household, while the men are in the other room. Bible study, Carly, you're my witness. What does Kent do when people come over? He sits down and talks to people, and I have to get the women to come help me serve the food, right? I'm just saying, not much has changed in 2,000 years. So, sorry, I don't mean to put my husband down. He's a wonderful guy, and he's in there doing important stuff, right? So, that was totally not in my manuscript. I just kind of went off script. Couldn't help it. I saw Carla, and I go, she knows. So anyway, it doesn't seem fair to Martha that she's stuck with all the work while her sister is sitting at the feet of Jesus with the men. Now, here's what we don't understand as modern people. Back in those days, no woman ever sat at the feet of a rabbi. It just was not done. And as far as we know, Jesus is the first rabbi in all of history to allow a woman to sit at his feet while he's teaching. So I don't know what was going on with Martha, other than she was upset that she had to do all the work by herself, but she's probably thinking, my sister has always been a little odd. And for her to be in there with the men, it just isn't done. Jesus, you know, this is very embarrassing. Get her to come in with me. But Jesus is so gracious towards Martha, but he clearly sides with Mary and defends her choice to sit at his feet. And he says that what she's done is actually the better thing, and it's not going to be taken away from her. I go, well, what about dinner? Isn't dinner important? Well, yeah. So when I think about Martha, I go, well, what were Martha's options? I can only think of three options. She could maybe make the dinner not quite as elaborate as it was, or maybe just put it off for a little while and just let, you know, have it an hour later. Or she could have said, whatever, I'm going to go sit with my sister in the living room and dinner will be what dinner's going to be. I don't know what choice she had. But the point is, Martha was so worried and distracted by all these other things, she totally missed the most important thing. And what is the most important thing? To sit at the feet of Jesus and to listen to what he has to say to you. That's the most important thing you can do in your life. That is how you sharpen your saw spiritually. That is what we all should be doing on a regular basis. To sit at the feet of Jesus, listen to what he's saying. Spiritually speaking, that is the number one most important thing that we can be doing. And now when I say sitting at the feet of Jesus, what I mean by that is spending time every day in prayer, pouring out your heart to God, listening to what he wants to say back to you, being in the scriptures to know what they say and letting Jesus speak to you through the scriptures. And if you'll do that, you'll know what choices to make in life. You won't be so distracted by all the different things that are going on. You'll know when to say yes, when to say no. You'll know how to spend your time, your money, and your energy. You will know what's important and what ultimately doesn't really matter. You'll be able to make decisions that are just deeply held convictions that will well up inside of you because you've been spending time with Jesus. Your spiritual saw will be sharp. Now, Jesus himself is the best model that we have of somebody who spent a lot of time in prayer. Most of us, I know this is true of me, I tend to think when Jesus talked to God the Father, it was just, you know, straight shot, just like if I was going to have a conversation with Brian, you know, no downtime. But Jesus limited himself into a human body, and so he had the same limitations that we did for the most part. And when he prayed the same way you and I do. Jesus had to get up early in the morning before anybody else was up, go out to a lonely place, and spend time talking to his Father. And when Jesus made big decisions, when he had to choose the 12 disciples, here's another thing we don't get. There were hundreds of people following Jesus. They were called disciples, even women. There were women disciples, but only 12 were the 12 that he chose as the apostles. And you'd think that Jesus could just whip out his phone and send his father a text and go, Dad, I need to choose the 12 guys that are going to follow me for the next 3 years. Could you please hurry it up? Send me their names. I'm going to go to bed now. I just need them by morning. Love you. Bye. What does the scripture actually say? He spent all night in prayer. All night to choose the 12. That kind of, I don't know about you, but it makes me go, all night? I like to sleep. But Jesus had to pray to the Father the same way you and I do it. And so not only did Jesus pray a lot and long, he also knew the scriptures really, really well. You know, Jesus was like any other little kid in Palestine and in Nazareth. He just went to Sabbath school on Saturday, and he had to learn the scriptures the old-fashioned way. You know how we give Bibles to our kids in third grade? Did they do that? No. They didn't walk around with little scrolls under their arms, you know, and just whip them out when they wanted to see something. They didn't have an app on their phone where they could just look up a passage. How did they know the scriptures? They were in their heads, in their brains. They memorized them. It was emblazoned on their mind and in their heart. And that's how Jesus knew the scriptures. And my question to you and me is, do we emblazon the scriptures on our minds and on our hearts? Probably not so much. You know, I'm frequently disappointed when I realize how little most American Christians actually value the Bible. Now, in other countries where they're being persecuted and it's hard to get their hands on the scriptures, when they get the scriptures, they memorize them because they don't know if they're going to ever, you know, lose them. But they just drink in the scriptures and they memorize them. Most Americans, we have 4 or 5 Bibles in our household, and they sit gathering dust on our shelves, on our coffee table, on our side table, you know, by the bed. But we're not actually reading them. And I'm not just talking about memorizing scriptures off of flashcards. That's great. I'm talking about delving into the scriptures so we know what the scriptures actually say. For instance, yesterday I went to a conference on racial reconciliation. The folks who put this together are all Christian, but they've invited people of other faith traditions. There was a woman there who is a pastor from a Unity church, and there was a imam who's a Muslim. Twice it came up, like, well, is Christianity the only viable faith? How do you answer that in a situation like that? So it was very awkward. We're sitting around this table, and a lady across from me, she's a pastor in the Unity Church, and she wanted to know, you're all talking about faith. Are we saying the Christian faith is the only faith? And the lady next to me, a Christian woman, said, oh, no, there are many different faiths that all lead to the one God. What Bible are you reading? And then she went on to say, oh, there are lots of people from lots of different traditions. Let's see, there were the Galatians, and there were the Samaritans, and there were the Gentiles. And I was just going, oh, my gosh. I didn't correct her. It wasn't my party. It wasn't my show. No. We believe as Christians there is only one way to know God the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. And the reason we say that is because that's what Jesus said. So yeah, we want to be polite, we want to be politically correct or whatever, but we water down the gospel because we don't even know what it says. And, you know, other examples of the things I hear coming out of people's mouths, sometimes they're quoting Benjamin Franklin and they think they're quoting the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. Who's laughing over there? That's good. Guess what? No, he doesn't. God does not help those who help themselves. God helps those who can't help themselves. That's the whole point of the gospel. We were dead in our sins. A dead person is helpless to do anything, right? If you're dead, you can't do anything to help yourself. You have to have God come down to you and make you alive again. God helps those who cannot help themselves through the power of the Holy Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ. Here's another one. Cleanliness is next to godliness. I wish that was in the Bible. What about John the Baptist. How clean do you think he was? Ew. He lived out in the wilderness for at least a decade, maybe longer. I don't think he got a bath very often. It's a good thing he started baptizing people because, at least, you know. And here's one we hear all the time. We were talking about this at our ladies' Bible study Tuesday night. God never gives us more than we can handle. I'm sorry, but he does. You get lots more than you can handle. So what's the deal with that? That's not in the Bible. But God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, comes alongside you and in you to get you through or over or around the horrible thing that's happened to you, whether it's cancer or a car accident or just this thing that happened in New York on Tuesday. Lots of stuff happens that we cannot handle, but God can. And when we have God on our side, he gets us through it. Okay, sorry about, I sound a little whiny, but that's because I get so frustrated. Scripture is one of God's greatest gifts to us. Besides Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and one another, Scripture is one of the best gifts we have available to us, and we ignore it. And it makes me crazy when I hear stuff coming out of people's mouths that is just plain incorrect. I think we're so busy, like Martha, so distracted, we just don't take the time and energy to know what God wants to tell us in the Bible. And I've had dear, wonderful Christian people tell me, oh, I don't have time to get up and read the Bible in the morning. This is a guy who is retired. I have to take the dogs out to do their business. That's his excuse. He's retired. He's wealthy. He doesn't have time. I just listen to Joel Osteen or I listen to a sermon and I'm good to go. Are you kidding me? That's like going to a sumptuous feast and just nibbling a little bit on some of the appetizers and calling it good. No, you have to actually eat the food to be nourished. You have to actually read the scriptures to be nourished. You can't just listen to sermons. Now, obviously, I think sermons are a great idea. I wouldn't bother to write them and preach them. But if you think that you can be spiritually fed and live vicariously through other people's stuff, it's just like watching a YouTube video on how to exercise and going, oh, I got it. And never exercise. It doesn't work that way. You have to actually do it yourself. You have to read the scriptures for yourself, either individually or in a group setting where you're talking about it with other people. And if you will put it into practice, it'll make a huge difference in your life. Jesus himself has promised to reveal to us the meaning of the scriptures. Now, sometimes that's hard. We were talking about that in our Sunday school class this morning. Sometimes we don't know the historical or cultural background. And that's why we have study Bibles, and that's why we have resources that help us understand that stuff. But most of it's pretty obvious. Even a little kid can read it and understand what it means. And if you make a lifetime habit of reading the scriptures, Jesus will make a difference in your life to reveal to you what it means and how it applies to you. Okay, so if sitting at the feet of Jesus like Mary did is the one thing that ultimately matters the most, why don't we do it? Why are we so distracted? What holds us back from doing what we know really matters? Okay, look at the bulletin insert or sheet. It says the time management matrix. Did everybody get one of these? This is from Stephen Covey's book. And there's been a lot of different tweakings of this, but this is the general idea. This comes from this habit of putting first things first. Now, if you notice in the first quadrant, quadrant one, these are things that are both urgent and important. So let's say you're watching a Chiefs game, and it's a nail biter. And your three-year-old slips and falls and cuts their chin open and blood is spurting everywhere. If you're a good parent, You'll scoop your child up, slap some ice on there with a clean towel, and get him to the ER and get him stitched up, and have to find out about the game later on, right? That is urgent and it's important. In quadrant two, you have activities that are important but not urgent. These are the activities that sharpen our saws. They're maintenance and prevention activities, and the ones that I personally think are the most important. But they get ignored because they're not urgent. So in the realms of relationships, this would include activities like tucking your kids in at nighttime and praying with them, or reading a book to them, or making sure your family has family time around the dinner table, or writing a note to a good friend, or visiting somebody who's sick, or just calling somebody. It's relationship activities that are really, really important, but they're not urgent. But if you will invest in these kind of activities, they really have a huge payoff over the course of your lifetime. So for anybody who's lived more than, say, 50 years, can I get an amen? These things pay off, right? They pay off. And of course, regarding spiritual growth, this comes in quadrant two as well. These are those activities that are very, very important, but they're not screaming for your attention like getting your bleeding child to the ER. This is, spending time at the feet of Jesus, reading the Bible, spending time in prayer, being involved in worship activities with your church or different ministries within your church or in your community. Now, quadrant three activities are urgent, but they're not important. So these are the ones who can really mess you up. Recently, I was having lunch with my daughter, who's 29, with some friends of hers, and they were all talking about their stories of riding on the school bus, and this is back in the days when we lived in Olathe. So Becca was just entering kindergarten, so she's 5 years old, and it's morning kindergarten. So she goes out and gets on the bus with her older brother, who's in second grade. They go through the whole neighborhood, pick up kids, and they go to the school. She goes to her kindergarten class. She gets out at noon, because they only had half day in those days. He gets out at 3, so she has to get back on the bus by herself, ride the bus through the neighborhood, and wait for mom to be standing there when she gets off the bus. Only problem is, mom, who's the worst mom in the history of the world in this case, was just about to walk out the front door to stand there so I would be there when she got off the bus, and the phone rang. This is before they had cell phones, everybody had a landline. I answered the phone. It was totally unimportant. Probably a sales call. I don't even remember. I got off as fast as I could. But by the time I got out there, the bus had left and no Becca. So poor little Becca, 5 years old, going through the whole neighborhood, didn't get off. Finally, the bus driver brought her back around to our house, and there I was. The doors came open. She flew out of the bus, both arms around my neck, both legs around my torso. I mean, I felt horrible. And that's a classic example of a quadrant three activity, the phone ringing, messing you up. You have to be so careful that you don't let those quadrant three activities sneak into quadrant one. And finally, quadrant four activities are just fun downtime activities. And they're neither urgent nor important, but I kind of hesitate to say they're not important because playtime is important. It's very important. But, these are things like checking your Facebook, watching sports, or just playing board games. Those things are important, but they're not urgent. But the bottom line really for you and me is when it comes to sharpening our saws, if we're not careful, we tend to spend all our time in quadrant four, playtime, downtime activities, rather than quadrant two, things that are important but not urgent. And I hope that in your own personal life, that your relationship with God is number one right at the top, and that is the thing that matters more to you than anything else, even more than your own family. Because if you put your relationship with God first, everything else follows from that. And so I would just encourage you, spend 20 or 30 minutes a day sitting at the feet of Jesus. And if you can't do it early in the morning, find some time during the middle of the day, or some people even in the evening. Just make sure that you are sharpening your saw. Choose the things that matter, the things that ultimately are needed. And if you will do that, it will not be taken away from you. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so distracted by the tyranny of the urgent, things that are ultimately not really important. Or we're so distracted by the things that are fun activities, but really are not exactly sharpening our saws, our spiritual saws. Father God, we don't want to feel guilty. We just want to feel motivated and excited and encouraged to spend time with you. And Lord, I know that Jesus promised that he would send the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would help us understand the things that Jesus taught, and that he would bring to mind things that we've forgotten. And Father, we rely heavily on you and your Holy Spirit to teach us what we need to know. But, oh God, I do ask that you'd forgive us when we do become lazy, when we do put off getting into your word, one of the most precious gifts that you have given us. Help us to know it, to absorb it, and to apply it. Thank you so much, Father, for all your graciousness towards us and how much you love us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.